Allison, where are you, sweetie girl?
I'm right here, baby. I'm all in black. You can't see me, but I'm right here, 6 feet, 5'12", looking at you.
Oh!
Should I come on?
Can you come on up?
Yes.
I was just in tears.
You know, 5'12" sounds better than 6 feet.
I'm sorry if this...
It's all right. We're
buds. ...messes up, but I've got to tell you something.
Yeah.
No, I'm in the back, just... worshiping, and you know, it's I don't know where we found this. I think Donna Boone found this a year or so ago on Pinterest or something crazy like that, but it was just this quote: we're all just walking each other home.
Yeah.
And I was just thinking, you know, I've known Allison for 18 years, and I would never have imagined the things that we'd walk through in our 18 years. Just lots of awesome stuff, lots of heartache, but we're sisters.
Yes.
And we've been through a lot together. But anyhow, let me just say about Allison Metcalf Allen. Yeah, we've known each other 18 years. She's Jonathan Allen's wife, for those of you who may not know our precious worship leader, who's my little brother, who's about a foot taller than me. I love dearly. But, you know, Al is the director of the arts department here at Grace. She's a busy bee. Let me just tell you what her week looked like. Okay, she taught Bible study Wednesday morning that was just holy, holy, absolutely. And then last night, she does a drama, and she's the keynote speaker this morning. I mean, like, I can't even begin to imagine what that weight might look like on somebody's shoulder, but she's under the anointing of the Lord. She's able to. It's like all these guys, TC, Tammy, Al, you know, it's not their fault they operate in this anointing. It's a gift. It's a gift that's been given them to be able to communicate to us. But she's participated in writing dramas here at church and toured with Women of Faith as an author, an incredible singer, and she's my buddy and pal and has an incredible word for us this morning.
Love you, Sarah Berger.
So take it, woman.
Love you.
Love you.
Mm.
Love you so much.
Love you. Do y'all love Sarah Berger? She's one of the freest people I know. I had the sense during worship that some of y'all were doing serious business with God. And as being the wife of a worship pastor, I never think of worship as just the warm-up to the word, ever. Because the greatest times of healing in my life personally have come when I've been brave enough to just go, Lord, here's the little bit I have in worship, and he rushes in. It's that face-to-face encounter. So I feel almost like what I'm going to talk about today, God has already begun the work, and I feel like I'm trying just to catch up with him. So here's what we're going to do to start. You're going to put your hand on your friend's shoulder, the lady's shoulder next to you. I promise you I'm not going to introduce any warm water or toothpaste. No junior high hijinks. But here's what I've learned from doing just a little bit of traveling, just a little bit, is that sometimes we can believe more for the person next to us than we can believe for ourselves. And I want us to pray for our sister the way we would want somebody to pray for us. Amen? All right, so here we go. It's very simple. We're praying this. Father, in Jesus' name, do every single thing that is in your heart to do for my sister right now. Everything. Every question, every pain, every wound, every place that she is stuck, every place that she is rejoicing. Lord, may you let her know that she never lives an unprayed-for day in her life, because the word says you live to pray for us. So, Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would transact business with us today, that we would have an encounter in this next 45 minutes that we could say, Lord, I just didn't hear a word from you. You really actually changed the course of my life. This is an audacious prayer. But we're praying it. We're asking you to make all things new. In Jesus' holy name, amen, amen, amen. When Sarah sat us down about, I don't know, it was about 6 or 8 months ago, it was Tammy and TC and I, and she began to unpack the vision of her heart for the conference, and she said, you know, I want to know what your living word would be right now. In other words, if God ran a flag up the flagpole of your life, what would be flying over your life right now? What's he downloading to you? What's he talking to you about? And it was so funny because I knew instantly what my word would be. And I say funny because the reality of my life is that I have been intimately acquainted with the opposite of my living word for most of my life. For most of my life, I've been acquainted with the polar opposite and the antonym of my living word, which is, I'll tell you in just a second what my living word is. But I'm going to start with the opposite of my living word today, and it's this. It's insecurity. It's insecurity. It's not a living word. In fact, it's a word that has brought the opposite of the abundant life that Jesus died to bring me. In fact, in many ways, it's brought me spiritual death. Insecurity is defined as this: uncertainty, being unsure, or the lack of my living word, which I'll tell you in a moment. Now, maybe this comes as a surprise to you, because for most of my life, I have walked stages just like this. Sometimes doing little tributes to the flag makers of our world like I did last night. Sometimes talking to women about out of my ugly duct tape Bible. But I've spent a lot of time on stages in front of people. And yet the truth of my life, if you were to really peel back the layers of my life, the truth of my life is that I have lived most of my years, if not all of my years until somewhat very recently, plagued by the disease of insecurity. And I think dis-ease is absolutely the apropos word for what it has made me feel. It has made me feel like a woman dis-eased in her own skin and uneasy just about everywhere else. Insecurity has stolen a million little things from me. A million kingdom moments, a million kingdom nudges. But the thing that I think it's stolen from me the most has been my ability to be in the moment with Jesus. Anybody else? I live my life behind the moment. Here's what I mean. Oh my gosh, why did I just say that? That was so stupid. They think what I just said was so stupid. Or I live my life ahead of the moment. Oh my goodness, don't look at me. Don't ask that question. I don't have anything to say to you. I was either behind the moment or in front of the moment, but I was never in the moment with Jesus. I lived like God was the great I was or the great I will be, but not the great what I am. I was a woman who lived beside herself. Have you ever heard that expression? Well, she's just beside herself, right? And it usually means with freak out and all that kind of stuff. For me, I was a woman that actually walked alongside myself, watching myself live through life. It's the gift that insecurity left me with. Now, one of the first lessons that I learned when I went to Carnegie Mellon University as a young actor and started my training in the life of musical theater that I would spend many years doing, one of the first lessons they taught us as the basis for good acting was to be, what do you think? In the moment. It's the first lesson we learned as freshmen. Because if we were behind the moment, we weren't actually with what was happening on stage. And if we were ahead of the moment, it was called anticipatory acting or anticipating the moment. In other words, I'm not on the stage with my fellow actors, hearing the music, singing the song, feeling what really happens, right? And so the first lesson they taught us was, if you want to really be a strong actor on the stage, learn to be in the moment. It's amazing to me how many lessons of the stage relate to the kingdom. Because guys, you and I also have stages to take with Jesus. We have places to be seen. We have a part to play in this great epic drama that is unfolding from this day to that. Stories and lives hang in the balance, but for most of my life, I lived alongside myself, watching myself act my way through life. Insecurity made sure of it. Well, some of your girlfriends, brave girlfriends, I might add, some of whom are in the room from this very church, have allowed me to share parts of their insecurity stories and the kingdom things that insecurity has taken from their lives to see if any of you might relate. Though anonymous, I thank them right now for their bravery. Thank you so much. One sister writes this: insecurity kept me in a spiritual coma for years. Deep down, I knew I had gifts, calling, and purpose, but I allowed the negative self-talk and the lies of the enemy to derail me. Another writes, insecurity robbed me of going to social events by myself, thereby robbing me of divine appointments and of simply having a social life. Insecurity made me way too concerned with physical appearance and how that dictated my worth as a person. Insecurity fuels anxiety, which has kept me from looking for a better job. Insecurity keeps me from trying new things. Anyone relate? Another sister writes, as a result of insecurity, I find myself completely intimidated to walk into a small group of women having a Bible study because I think they all know the information and I don't. Because of that, I don't go. I fear I won't contribute, that they will think I'm just taking up a seat, and so I just don't go. Another sister writes this: in an overarching loss, insecurity has been the agent of identity theft in my life. Spending so many years striving to be the person I thought others wanted me to be, listen with the ears of the Spirit to this next part, she writes, robbed me of my true personality from having voice in the world. Sadly, I chose the bondage of fear versus the freedom and security of living my own unique story in the world. Insecurity is insidious. It's everywhere, it seems. And if we're not really careful and if we're not constantly doing business around this issue of insecurity, I believe it will try to follow us from the cradle to the grave, even as Jesus' followers. I read an article a couple of years ago. I wish I could remember exactly where I read it, but researchers in the article felt like they had discovered a baby's greatest fear. And do you know what it was? It was being dropped, being let loose in the world. We might say being insecure, physically speaking. You know, babies come out of a place where everything is tight, tight, tight. They're not going anywhere. Their limbs aren't flailing. They're not falling about in a cold and scary world. They're warm and safe and protected. They are the picture, the very picture physically of security. And then here they come, flailing and flapping and falling, they think. Has anyone here ever seen a baby have a startle reflex? Anybody? Yeah, okay, if you've had a baby, you know that babies will startle often when they're going to sleep. But if you do what to them, they stop startling? Who? What? A swaddle, all right? So when you wrap a baby up tight, 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 wrap them up securely, all of a sudden they don't feel like they're going to fall. They don't feel like they're insecure. I believe Jesus in this moment, I told you, we've prayed audacious prayers. I believe Jesus in this moment wants to swaddle us tight so that insecurity stops having such a say in our lives. And I just want to share with you really simply, really, the ways that the living word has come to redeem my own insecurity, my own emotional startle reflex, and mine has been pretty trigger happy most of my life. And he wants to replace it with a holy confidence which has begun to chip away at the mountain of insecurity, replacing it with the understanding that higher than the mountain of insecurity is God-infused, God-soaked, God-sourced, God-breathed confidence. And yeah, you've guessed it. Confidence is my word. Confidence. Godly confidence. I believe this is the world's greatest immunization against a life diseased with insecurity. Hebrews 10:35 is talking to Jewish Christians who have have stood with other believers. There's been a whole lot of persecution. The ground that they have been walking on has been kind of shaky. And let me tell you what the writer of Hebrews says to these Jewish Christians in Hebrews 10:35. Check it out, y'all. Do not, what do you think? Do not cast your confidence away, for it will yet have great reward. It's like the scripture is saying, oh, daughters, don't throw away your confidence, which means, firstly, boldness. And then secondly means, get this, y'all, this blew me away. Confidence also means freedom of speech. Confidence means speaking. It's from the Greek word pariah, which means freedom of speech. So the word is saying, don't throw away your bold confidence, your confident confession. Don't throw away your power and your freedom of speech. I'm going to drill it real down because I like things simple. I think the word is saying, don't throw away your voice. Don't throw away your voice. Because your bold voice in Jesus will have great reward, the word says. Great recompense, some versions say. I wonder if you'd let me to just do a little Allison paraphrase. Don't throw away your bold confession and faith-filled voice, sisters, because the declaration of kingdom truth and kingdom conversation will bring you great reward. So I want you to take just a moment here. We're not in a rush. I know some of you have journals or you have that little program, and I want you just to answer these questions with anything that the Holy Spirit downloads. Okay? I'm going to ask you a series of questions, and just, your sister's not, you know, spying on you. You're in a private, sacred moment, I promise you. All right? And I just want you to jot down anything the Holy Spirit brings to mind. Here we go. Where have I thrown my confidence in God away? Where have I stopped asking Him? Where have I stopped believing Him? Where in my life have I stopped climbing? Where in my life have I stopped climbing, taking the mountain step by step until I scale it and plant the flag that says this, I am confident of this. I will yet see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Being confident of this, He who began a good work in you will what? Carry it through to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Or what about this scripture that says, for the Lord shall be my confidence and shall keep my foot from being taken. I am audaciously and have been for days asking God to restore to you right now your godly confidence. You know why? Because the truth of the matter is insecurity is hurting our friendships. Insecurity is hurting our families. Insecurity is undercutting our influence in the kingdom places that Jesus wants us to minister. It's making us territorial, sisters, when we ought to be kingdom territory minded. It's making us hold back encouragement from sisters who desperately need an attagirl from our mouth because we somehow have this odd misconception that to give somebody encouragement takes it away from us. Insecurity is stealing a million little things from the kingdom, and I believe God wants to do something about it. Above all these things, I believe the Lord has shown me that insecurity has caused our kingdom voices to be MIA, missing in action, and God wants to restore them desperately to the kingdom conversation, to the church conversation, to the friendship conversation, to the family conversation. He wants to hear your voice. He misses your voice. Before I read you this story, I'll never forget there was a moment worship was happening. And I think we were here at Grace Chapel, and it was probably years and years ago. And people were singing, and there was this very free expression going on. And I turned around, and I really thought that I was just going to see every voice singing, not every hand lifted. I mean, this isn't worship. This is worship. Y'all get that, right? What comes up out of your heart. This is the expression and the overflow of what's going on in your heart. But I turned around, And it was surprising to me how many people were not even opening their mouths in worship. And I just felt like the Holy Spirit really gently whispered to my soul and my mind, I miss hearing their voices. I miss their voices. I wonder if God is whispering to us today at this gathering, I miss their voices from the kingdom conversation. I want them to come back to me. I want to read you a story that I was asked to write recently. It's my own story of when I was definitely missing in action. It was the year 2008. It goes a little something like this. I had finally found the perfect place to hide. In the shadow of a sunburned bush in the nook of a California parking lot, I crouched, hunching into a ball far smaller than my 5'12" self would normally allow. My hand shielded my face from passersby as tears raced down my cheeks, dotting my jeans like salty raindrops. I don't know. I can't. I just can't. I whispered into the phone at my ear. My heart is coming out of my chest. I don't know. I tried. I can't breathe. I can't. I just can't. Okay, I just can't. The thing I couldn't seem to do was to act on stage, the thing I had done perhaps 1,000 different times in my life. This particular performance was to be a one-woman drama about the beauty of anonymously wasting one's life on Jesus in ministry. 1,500 of the country's worship leaders and pastors were assembling in the sanctuary as I sat in the parking lot wondering if I needed to call an ambulance because I thought my heart might stop. This makes no sense, I thought. Why now? Why not a million other times along the way? I had made an auspicious stage debut as a bovine in kindergarten. And I'd been at it ever since, from community theater to Magnet Arts to Carnegie Mellon to 650 times doing the hand jive on Broadway to Women of Faith. I had relished a life of storytelling on the stage. And I'd always been able to pull it together and step onto that stage. Sure, there'd been hiccups along the way. I mean, no life is without its hiccups, right? But this was different. This was abject fear. Fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of success, fear of being seen, fear of feeling fear. Fear whose unholy root in my life was insecurity. My thoughts were broken by the voice saying, listen, Allison, you don't have to do this. It's okay. Allison, this is a panic attack. You don't have to do this. I pulled down my sunglasses as I figured out how in the world I would tell my dear friend, the one who had brought me in for the event, that I would not be taking the stage that day. For that day, I would be staying in the wings. Ding, ding, ding. Round one. Insecurity. Now, if you could visit that girl in the parking lot and you could peel off her sunglasses and look deeply into her eyes, what you will find is a root of growing insecurity, uncertainty, and a total lack of confidence. And it's having a heyday with the girl who is supposed to be out with Jesus taking the stage, using his voice for him. Fear was the fruit, y'all, but insecurity was the root. What I love about our Jesus is he comes for the root. There's a scripture that says, I lay the axe bare to the root. And so when Jesus comes to deal with the fear that rules and reigns our lives, a lot of times what he's going to be hitting is that root of insecurity. At least it was that way for me. So it brings me to a really important question. Like, where's hope for the girl hiding by the scrubby little bush in the California parking lot? Where's hope for you in the places that you know, like you know your own name, you have stepped out of the kingdom conversation? What I love about God's word is hope for us is in the same place that it was for a character who had an incredible battle with insecurity. And his story comes to us out of Judges 6. If you want to turn there, you can. If you don't, I'll be happy to recount at least a bit of his story. Our G, we're going to call him G, okay? G always hid whenever it got to be too much. Whenever the fear in the pit of his stomach felt as if it would swallow him alive and he would never, ever find a way out, that's when he ran and hid. He hated being in an occupied land where they could do nothing against those that oppressed them. And it had been that way for as long as he could remember. He had never known a time when they were not under the enemy's thumb. He felt nauseous hearing the war cry and the thousands of warriors that rushed in like the ocean, and the way their oppressors spared nothing when they came flying in from the encampments they had set up. He couldn't stand up to the bullies that surrounded them. No one could. They couldn't protect their neighbors or their wives or their children, so they hid in caves, under cliffs, in literal mountains of insecurity. They hid. He hid too, trying to survive life, wondering if the God his ancestors talked so much about still even cared about their plight. For 7 long years, G hid. So imagine his surprise when he was hiding in a place where his people used to make drink for their celebrations, only now he was there trying to grind out enough grain to make a loaf of bread. Imagine his surprise when an angel of the Lord showed up and said, "What up, mighty warrior? Mighty warrior, the Lord is with you." I love how God's Word translation says it. "And the messenger of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, 'The Lord is with you, brave man.'" Gideon, the original freaked out braveheart. I love it. After this incredible salutation, the next thing out of Gideon's mouth is a question, maybe one you've asked a time or two. Listen to this. If this is true, if the Lord is really with us, then why has all this happened to us? The Lord has actually abandoned us, and he's given us into the hands of our enemies, the Midianites. And the Lord, it says, turns to Gideon and says, "Go in the strength you have. Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" I love to hear, "Am not the I am sending you." And then Gideon proceeds to tell the angel of the Lord, or the Lord. It actually, if you look at the scripture, it actually flips back and forth between the angel of the Lord and the Lord, even in the scripture. Then it says the Gideon tells the Lord that he is the last of the least. He basically says, "Look, I am the smallest. I'm from the smallest clan of Manasseh. And then, like, I'm the weakest dude in that clan." He says, "You got the wrong guy. Lord, you just simply flat out have the wrong guy." And the Lord says, "I will be with you. I will be with you. And you will strike down the enemy, this enemy that makes you feel so insecure in so many ways." Gideon then says to the angel, "Well, if it's really you, then you need to give me a sign. I'm going to go and prepare a meal, and then I'm going to bring it back for you." And the Lord says to Gideon, "I will wait for you." I feel like somebody here needs to hear the Lord sweetly saying to your heart, in the places where you're so stuck, "I'll wait for you. I'll wait for you." And if you read the scripture, it's really tender, because Gideon goes into this whole thing of getting the meat and boiling the meat. I mean, this was not a quick 15-minute microwave meal. It was several hours of preparation, and the Lord says, "I'll wait for you, Gideon. I'll wait for you to come back." And the Lord does wait, and then there's this interesting sort of sacrifice, potluck meal. And at the end of it, Gideon recognizes who he's talking to, and he says, "Oh, I have seen the Lord face to face." And the Lord says again and again and again, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Gideon. You're not going to die." And then in the following chapters, the Lord and Gideon get busy together dealing with insecurity and the Midianites, which is the source of the Israelites' insecurity. I think the Lord wants to get to work right now dealing with our insecurity. And the way to do that, sisters, the way to really do that is to shore up biblical confidence. So I have to ask, what exactly does Gideon's story teach us about having a confident heart and life and voice? Number one, here's the first lesson that I see anyway. Say yes and start today. You want to climb the mountain of insecurity? First, you need to say yes and start today. We do not gain confidence by standing still. We gain confidence by moving. Amen? Don't wait. Don't wait to put on your climbing boots. Insecurity loves to see you stuck. Insecurity loves to maroon you. And the longer you stay frozen, like my sister who said she was in a spiritual coma for 10 years, the harder it is to begin. The first step, the old adage says, right, is always the hardest step. But I believe the story of Gideon shows us that there is a special grace for the first step. I almost feel like God, when he's waiting on Gideon to take that first step, that first kind of actionable step, like, Lord, I believe you. I'm in this thing. I'm going to go prepare a meal. Will you, like, wait for me for just a second? I almost believe that it's like the Lord is looking at Gideon as a toddler and saying, you can do it, Gideon. You can take the first step. You can do it, Sarah. You can do it, Latrice. You can take the first step. There is incredible grace for that. And you know, it goes without saying, but we need to say it, that the first step is the foundation for everything that comes later when you're dealing with insecurity. Because when you learn in Christ that you can take the first step, you can toddle, and then you can walk, and then you can start to skip, and then you can start to jump, and then you can start to scale a wall, and then you can flat out run in the things of the kingdom. But we have got to say yes when God calls. We've got to say yes, y'all. Yes, yes, y'all. And we've got to start today. There's something very interesting about the Gideon story that I wasn't able to relate to you because of time. But right after all the salutation and where the Lord's saying, look, you're basically going to deliver the Midianites and I'm going to be with you and we're going to do this thing together, he gives Gideon a very interesting instruction. It says that very night. So y'all understand, we've just had the meeting, okay, with the angel of the Lord and Gideon. Gideon's still wrapping his brain around the fact that, wait a minute, you've called the last of the least to take the Midianites and to chop down the giant of insecurity, all right? And then it says in the Bible, that very night that the Lord commanded, somebody here with the ears of the Spirit, the Lord commanded Gideon to go and tear down his family's altar to Baal. Say yes and start today. Start today. See, if I were the Lord, thank goodness I'm not, I would let Gideon sit down with that reality for a couple of days, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? And then I would come back to him in a couple of days, and I was like, how you feeling? Like, you believe in me a little bit more? I might give him some more scriptural assurance. But the Bible is very strange because there are tons of places where Jesus will call somebody, and that thing happens when? Immediately. And I think it's because God knows something about ourselves that we don't know about ourselves. Is that if we wait, we will never do this. And so as simple as it is, and it's so simple, some of you, all you need to get today is say yes and start today. The second lesson that I see is this. Simple again. Go in the strength you have. Go in the strength you have. In chapter 6, the Lord has told Gideon he will strike down the Midianites, and Gideon protests, basically saying, like, you've abandoned us. How can this be? We have no evidence that he has some strong, confident faith inside his heart. In fact, his confession is very small. He's confessing how little godly confidence that he has. He's confessing fear and abandonment and insecurity. And this is so interesting, y'all. The angel doesn't talk to his fear. The angel of the Lord does not dialogue with his fear. And maybe some of us here need to stop dialoguing so much with our fear. Maybe you're like me. I'll raise my hand first. One of the lessons I needed to learn was I needed to stop talking and dickering and dancing with my insecurity. And I needed to start dancing with the God who is over my insecurity. And says, oh, and me. Say yes. Start today. And stop talking to your fear. I love what God does. He doesn't talk to his fear. What he talks to is that little bit inside Gideon. The little bit that Gideon does have. The shadow of the brave man inside him. And he says something so interesting. He just says, go in the strength you have. and deliver my people from insecurity, deliver my people from the Midianites. Now, at first glance, maybe you're like me, because at first glance, I thought the Lord was saying, all right, it's okay. I know you have this tiny little bit of strength, this tiny little bit of self-strength, but it's going to be okay, Gideon. Like, when you start moving, you're going to find that it's more than enough. Wah, 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 wah. But that's not at all what the scripture is saying. The scripture is saying, go in the God strength that you don't yet know that you have. Not in the little bit of self-strength that you're well acquainted with. Some of you have a God strength inside you. I feel this so strongly. Some of you have a God strength inside you that you don't know you have because you haven't been exercising it. You've been hiding. I've been hiding like Gideon in the wine press. And now the strength I'm talking about is God's strength. And it's a kind that the Bible says is made perfect in a very unusual place. It's made perfect in abject weakness. God says in 2 Corinthians, speaking to Paul, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Did y'all just hear that weird place that God's strength is made perfect? Your weakness. Now, y'all, please hear me. God doesn't say my strength is made a little bit better. It's made a little bit stronger. It's made a little bit more complete. No, God says my strength is made whole, complete, and perfect right in the place of your deepest weakness. And for many of us, that is right in the place of our deepest insecurity, just like Gideon. He's saying to Gideon, go. Get up. Come on, let's start this thing, and you will find that in me, you have a perfected strength right in the place of your weakness. Now, why does God do this? Why does God specialize in doing this from Genesis to Revelation to taking the weak things of the world and confounding the wise? I think it's so Philippians 3:3 can be fulfilled. And that is this: no confidence can be placed in the flesh. No confidence can be placed in self-confidence. Does that make sense? No confidence can be placed in the flesh. I think he's saying, I'm doing this so there will be no other explanation for what I'm about to do through the man hiding in the wine press who dares to offer the weakest thing he has, the weakest thing, not the best, the weakest thing he has to the lover of his soul, and watches as that weakness is transformed into a mighty strength in God's hand. You know, the longer I walk with Jesus, the more I am completely convinced that he makes far more use of my consecrated weaknesses than he will ever make of my perfected strength. But one of the things I felt like the Lord just kind of whispered to my heart, kind of like TC and the Monopoly money last night, was that some of you really believe that this is all you can lift in God. This little 5-pound dumbbell. You believe this is all the strength you have. All the self-strength, self-confidence that you have. You live your life thinking if God were ever to call me to do something really big, really crazy, all I could do was lift this. And I felt like the Lord whispered to my heart, my daughters don't know that if they would just get moving with me, they would find that they could bench press 100 pounds. But they will never know it if they don't start moving. They'll never know that I have actually transformed their little bit of self-strength for a huge amount of God's strength. They gotta start moving. They gotta learn to pick up the weight. And in my strength, they will find that they are trouncing insecurity's mountain. I hope you're in for that. I hope you're in for that with Jesus. The next lesson that I see in Gideon's story is also a theater one. It's very simple. It's you are what you rehearse. You are what you rehearse. In the theater, we have an adage, and it says, you are what you rehearse. In other words, if the rehearsal process has been confidence building, then the show will be a confident show. I remember the first time that I took the stage on the Great White Way. I was right out of Carnegie Mellon University. I was the second youngest person in the cast. I was completely pretty terrified. And I could remember we did this big operatic re-envisioning of the song We Go Together. Do y'all remember that? We go together like rama lama lama. Sorry, it comes back to me in my nightmares. Okay. So anyway, we did this big operatic version of that with our heads through the kind of 1950s cutouts, and I was a first soprano, which means I was trying to hold down a high B. I wanted to tell them, don't you know I'm a mezzo, not a first, but that's a whole other story. Okay, so I'm up there, and I'm singing, and I've got to hold down this high B, and y'all, my mouth is so parched. Have y'all ever had this happen? And then not only that, the only thing that they could see in the opening moment of a Broadway show was my head. We got to get. I mean, y'all, I'm not kidding. I was literally, I don't know if you've ever had like physical fear, right? My body was actually having a fear reaction, and I and I already have a really toothy grin, so I know, like, the dance captain was like, we got to help Gertrude up there. That was my character. I was terrified. My body was having a fear reaction, but here's the point of application. I was doing it afraid, but I was not doing it insecure. I was not doing it insecure. You know why? Because I was what I had rehearsed, even though my body went crazy. Even though my body went crazy and my knees literally behind the scenes were knocking. I mean, I literally thought, I'm going to pee-pee on myself and everything else. Right up here, I'm going to be the girl that debuts for one day on Broadway, and that's going to be it. But I wasn't doing it insecure, and I felt like God wanted to just download this to us. You may feel physical fear sometimes. Okay, like fear can be a gift. Like I hope if you're walking down a dark alley in Manhattan all by yourself, you have some sense of keeping an awareness about you, okay? You may do it afraid physically sometimes, but you don't have to do it insecure. And I wasn't insecure in that moment either. Do you know why? Because even though my lips were doing this, I knew what to do. I knew how to sing the note. It might not have been beautiful. They certainly didn't want to solo that mic out into the house, right? But I knew what to do. The director had told me where to stand. The director had told me what my choreography was, and I had worked for hours to get it. My director told me what my blocking was. My director told me where to go in the dark when they were moving sets and all kinds of pieces and the grease lightning car and everything was moving in, and I'm in this Marilyn Monroe costume trying to dance, and I'm not even a dancer. Like, I knew what to do because my director had told me so. Anyone making the leap? Your director's already told you so. You are what you rehearse. And it's interesting to me that over and over again in the account, God says to Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. And he says, I'm nothing. And he says, we can do this thing, you and me. And he says, where have you been all these years? Four times, God either says to him, I will give you peace, or I will be with you. And so what I want you to know, ladies, is I believe God was asking Gideon in that moment, and maybe he's asking you right now, start rehearsing a new thing. Start rehearsing a new thing because you will become what you rehearse, just like we do in the theater. And it's a really powerful lesson when God begins to call you into some different territory and you've got to learn to stand in that territory, you'll be what you have rehearsed. Has anyone seen the commercial Life's Better with the Lion, the Food Lion commercials? They're really interesting. I know they're meant to be funny, but to me, they have a really deep spiritual meaning. There's a lady who's cooking dinner, or a lady who's at a soccer game, or a husband who's picking up his kids from school or whatever. And at some point in the commercial, this is for Food Lion, at some point in the commercial, this huge beefy lion comes out. Have y'all seen it? And just kind of walks around the kitchen. And I'm thinking, lady, don't you know that there's a lion in your kitchen? And she just keeps cooking. It's very interesting. She doesn't really, you know, acknowledge the lion. And I felt like the Lord said, yeah, life is really better with the lion. And what my daughters need to start rehearsing is that I am with you. I am with you. In the places you are the most insecure, the great I am is with you. No one is ever as alone as they think. No one is ever as alone as they think. Next, we just need to trust God's view. I remember when the Lord began to do some work with my insecurities, he began to come forward, and I realized that one of the things that insecurity had gifted me with was that I was absolutely captive to everybody else's view of me. And that's what insecurity will do. It's not God's view of you, it's your view of you. And I'll never forget when he began to download a new truth into my heart, and I started hearing this phrase over and over again. I started hearing the phrase, the apple of the eye. Has anyone ever heard that phrase, the apple of the eye? Well, I knew that it was a term of endearment. I knew if someone said to you, you're the apple of my eye, they were saying, oh, you're something very special and very sweet to me. I kind of understood that. But I didn't understand the full biblical depth of it. You know, it's a phrase that's used in the scripture over 17 times. God says, he who touches you, Israel, touches the apple of my eye. David cries out, keep me as the apple of your eye. And so when I began to research, it is amazing to find out that the apple of the eye is an archaic way of saying the crosshairs of the view. It means the dead up, literal center point of the pupil. What God is saying when he says to you and me that we are the apple of his eye is he is saying there actually isn't even such a thing as the back row in the kingdom. There isn't even such a thing as being on the periphery in the kingdom. When I say of you, you are the apple of my eye, I am saying you are in the dead up center point of my view. And that's the view that God was beginning to ask me to trust. His view that brought confidence instead of a view that crippled me with insecurity. So anyway, Jonathan knew that I was teaching on this probably, it was like 3 years ago. And I was just so excited. It was like, honey, do you understand that the apple of the eye doesn't mean the mango of the eye? It doesn't mean the papaya of the eye. It means something so much more deep than that. And he was excited with me. And one day I was upstairs and he said, honey, come down here. You're not going to believe it. And he was putting some pictures. Sorry, I don't know why that was funny, but I'll take it. He was putting some pictures into digital pictures, dealing with our digital pictures. And he said, honey, come down here. You are not going to believe this. I want to show you what I found. And I walked over to the computer, and I couldn't believe it because of what everything God had been downloading into me about what the apple of God's eye actually is. And please understand that the eye is a sort of mirror. When you come close enough to somebody's face, you can see the way that they see you back, how much they love you. And I want to show you what we found. Let's show them that first picture. There's my Lukey. Some of you can see it in the front, but I'm going to bring it in a little bit closer because I don't think you can see it. Here we go. That's an absolutely unretouched picture. We didn't superimpose that. God wants you to know if you're dealing with insecurity, you need to understand that you are positioned in his eye. You are the apple of his eye, just like my son Levi. I don't know if you can see Levi's expression. He's so besotted with love looking at his baby brother. He's so comfortable in his own skin. Why is that? Because he understands that there is love between he and his brother, and I feel like some of our scared, insecure hearts need to know that positionally and relationally and emotionally, this is where we are with Jesus. Soak that in. Soak that in, and you'll begin to climb insecurity's mountain, and you'll be able to plant the flag of confidence. The final thing I see, and it's so sweet to me in Gideon's story, is that we've got to trust God's great again. We've got to trust God's holy repetition when we're caught in a battle of moving from insecurity into confidence. This is the part of the story that is the most precious and dear to me. Four times, Gideon either asks for a sign or is given a sign. Do you see that over and over and over again, as God is saying, I need you to move from the place of hiding in the wine press. I need you to move from the place of insecurity to confidence. I'm going to give you an again and an again. And if that's not enough and you're still afraid, then I want you to sneak down to the camp of the Midianites, and I'm going to give you another sign again. And I feel like the Lord wanted to say to his daughters, when you're battling insecurity and you feel like you're about ready to take this first step and it gets a little shaky, he's going to give you an again. He's going to give you an again and an again and an again and an again. I love that God gives us time to get our sea legs, y'all. There's grace when we're learning to walk. He gives you the great again. So maybe you're wondering about the girl stuck in the California parking lot. What happened to her? Well, I'm gonna finish by reading out her story. Here's what I wish had happened to her. I wish she had magically rallied, telling the panic attack it could heal like an ill-behaved dog under the scrubby California bush, as I had things to do and a stage to take with Jesus. I wish the fear had buckled its knee and loosened its grip on my chest as I bravely recalled every scriptural promise regarding fear and insecurity's defeat. I wish some gracious bystander had swooped in with a reassuring word, giving me the most Hollywood-esque locker room "you can trump this bully" speech known to woman. I wish somehow I'd been able to put on the brave act and gotten on that stage with a wing and a prayer anyway. But this wasn't the movies. This wasn't magic. It was just regular old wrecked me. I walked up to my friend, the friend that had brought me in, looking like I'd survived an emotional tsunami, and I think in that moment she knew. What I remember about it is that we talked for a moment, and by the end of that moment, she mentioned her concern about not having enough time to properly run through all the technical elements of the drama. She let me off the hook without letting me know she was letting me off the hook. I love you, Sean. I remember little else of the conference that year except feeling like a walking, wrung-out washcloth everywhere I went. I thought everyone could see my mess and insecurity. The white-hot panic had left, but had left in its wake regret and shame. I was grateful when I could finally fly back to the rolling hills of Tennessee and forget the whole thing. So, and listen with what I just talked with you about, the great again. So imagine my surprise when the event invited me back again. The very next year. To do the very same piece in the very same place. Imagine my surprise when I was given a second chance. Imagine my surprise when I heard my own voice say yes. And boarded a plane to fly across country back to the scene of insecurity's crime. Imagine when I began to believe that I could because God said I could. Imagine what it felt like to stand on that stage, the one I had not been able to take just the year before as insecurity took me out. Imagine as the piece went off without a hitch and seemed to hit the hearts of those that minister around the country in ways I could have only ever dreamed. Through that painful and redemptive experience, Jesus was saying some things to my growingly confident heart, the one that was finally scaling the mountain and ready to plant the flag of confidence with him. Hey, kid. Hey, kid. You want to scale a mountain with me? You want to plant a flag at the top of that summit? Remember, when I call you, just say yes. And then start today. Remember, kid, that you are what you rehearse. Remember to trust my view of you over your own view of you. And to always avail yourself to the great again of my kingdom, because there is always a great again. Watch, kid. And I'll make far more use of your consecrated weaknesses than I could have ever made of your perfected strength. In the story I'm inviting you to, it's all about the great again. It's about following again, getting back up again, daring again, believing again, trying again, taking the stage, the mountain, the Bible study, the office, the meeting, the luncheon again, even if you've had some knocks along the way. Insecurity may take a round or two, But in Jesus' name, it will never, ever, ever win the whole fight. Confidence does. You can take that all the way up the mountain.